Praise God. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Welcome to Victory Life. If this is your first time you're visiting with us, I'm Pastor Stan. I want to welcome you. This is my lovely wife on the front row, and welcome you to our second service. Man, what a great place to be right here in the fellowship of the brethren, man, right here in church, and to celebrate Jesus and to rejoice. Man, God is so good. God, don't you agree with that? Isn't God good? Amen. God is so good. So good to us. And I am glad that you're here to celebrate our Christmas service with us. I'm praying for great things to happen this week in homes and relationships, even marriages. Just believing God's for great things, great things. Well, I am glad you're here. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we start our service today. Father, I love you and I bless you. Lord, I am so grateful for you. I'm grateful to have a compassionate God and a comforting Father who loves us and cares for us. Father, you loved us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to redeem us, to buy us back, to rescue us, to save us, to reconcile us back to you, Father. And I'm so grateful, Jesus, for you doing that for us. And I want to say this morning, Jesus, I love you. We love you, Jesus. And I'm so grateful that you're my King, my Master, my Savior, my Lord, my friend, and my love. And Lord, we love you this morning, and we bless you today from our hearts. And Holy Spirit, I am so appreciative of you being here, our comforter, our strength, our guide, our teacher, even to show us things to come. Holy Spirit, have your way with us, every single person in this room. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what God would say to us today, individually, but also corporately in the church today, Father. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bless me to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters. Let me speak out of the passion and abundance of my heart to be a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Well, I believe the Lord has put something on my heart for you today, something that I feel like we could benefit from today, this Christmas service and this season that we're going into, and to bring in an awareness of what we as a church are facing. And I look at Jesus, and when I read in the Word about Jesus and all that He did to communicate to us, and He used real-life stories to portray a real spiritual truth to us. He would use the experiences that we have in life as people, men and women, to get across to us the spirit realm, the spirit and what God wants us to see. And I am so grateful. He still does that to me today. He uses situations in my life to get His will across to me, to get some understanding across to me about spiritual truth, about spiritual things, about spiritual reality, about eternal things. He's speaking to us today. And I believe that I'd like to share with you today one of those things that I believe God has shown us as a church, just like Jesus would share with the people back then. We read in the Scripture, here's what you're facing, He would say. Here's what you're facing as God's people, as individuals and corporately. And I believe that we are facing something today in the church world that we need to be very aware of and have eyes to see and ears to hear what God would say to us, what God would show us. Let us be aware of spiritual truth, spiritual dynamics, even the attack of the enemy upon the church today. But in order for me to do that, I'm going to have to take you back in time, over a century ago, back to a time that many of you have read about. Of course, you weren't there a century ago, but you've read about it. Maybe you had some descendants and family members that were there. But over a century ago, there was in the country of Austria, there was a gentleman there that he was heir to the throne, and you read about his life. His name was Franz Ferdinand, amazing guy that came up through the ranks of military. And I mean, at 14, he was a lieutenant in the military. And then he kept progressing in all the different levels of military. By the age of 31, was a general in the army at Austria. And he was next in line to become leader of Austria. Well, in 1914, in June of 1914, June 28th, he had had an attempt assassination on his life. And just following that, a short time following that, he was in the automobile with his wife, and They were traveling down a street, and it became congested, almost like a little traffic jam. And so he's trying to back up his driver and trying to reroute. And right there in an open-air cafe, there was just a youngster that was, I guess, Serbian. And they'd had odds with the country of Serbia and lots of difficulty there. And this young teenager saw it as an opportunity and jumps up with a gun in his hand and shoots his wife in the abdomen and shoots him in the neck. And they die before they can get him to the hospital. So he was assassinated that day almost on a whim, an opportunity that this guy saw. And that sparked a firestorm of countries coming against each other. And so they, you know, within a couple of weeks, they had the funeral for him. And within a month later, June 28th to July 28th, Austria, Austria declared war on Serbia. I can cut that out of the CD. I can make all kinds of mistakes, and I can fix it. So they declared war on Serbia, but then Serbia's allies, everyone began to step up. There was a lot of tensions in the world. Russia, they were an ally to Serbia, so they declared war on Austria. And then when they did, Germany steps up, they declare on Russia, and France, then they step in and declare war on Germany. Germany declares war on Belgium. I might as well get Belgium in there. And then, you know, there was Britain. Then they declared war on Germany. And before you know it, there's like 19 different countries that are involved in a world war. We refer to it as World War I. And I know you've studied it in history and you've read about it and maybe passed down through generation of some of your families, but all the things that happened during that war, when you read about it, man, it's amazing to me. It was one of the bloodiest conflicts in our history. Not the bloodiest war, but with some of the aftermath, might have been the bloodiest. But in that war, I mean, they lost 16 million people died in that conflict. Over 70 million military were involved of all the different countries. 70 million people, combatants, came into that war, and you had like 9 million soldiers that were killed in that war and 7 million civilians. But then the aftermath of that, in the years after the end of the war, there was, they say, between 50 and 100 million people who died in genocide or in disease that became rampant worldwide. So I know you've read about this. I mean, World War II was much more bloody than that, with 60 million plus people who died in that war. It's amazing to me. But, you know, it's all on because of one man was assassinated that was a catalyst that fired a world war conflict. Just amazing to me. It's unreal to me when I read back of all the things that have happened in our world. And in that war, there's something that happened there that I want to share with you this morning. And you've heard about trench warfare, where they, and you see the pictures, you've seen the movies, where the two different, you know, combatants would dig the trenches, some of them within 100 yards of each other. And then they would fight from these trenches, sometimes come out of the trenches and try to rush on the enemy. And there were thousands of people dying on the killing fields of those trenches. And then, but in the trenches, lobbing ammo from trench to trench and over to their enemy. And thousands of people lost their lives that way. Just absolutely unreal. And I, you know, when you think about all the trench warfare and the horrific things that happened, a lot of people lost their lives because of what they even called trench foot. I think that's what they call it. Where these guys, when they're in these trenches in all the mud, the disease, the stuff that would get to the, you had a little cut on your foot, man, you're dead, man. I mean, you're a goner, you know. But all the lives that happened. But something I want to share with you this morning is something that really unique that happened in the early months of that war that's absolutely amazing. Where the war started in July 28th, Christmas Eve, 1914. An amazing time. Someone in one of those trenches, they don't know who it was. They can't say who it was, but someone had the courage to step out of that trench, go onto that killing field there with a white flag to declare a truce. They wanted to get on the same ground of each other. They came out of there and had something in common, said, let's call a truce. Christmas Eve, 1914, because both sides wanted to celebrate something together, and that was their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's amazing to me. You got these various countries that are killing each other, and yet they said, we have this common ground, Jesus Christ, and we want to celebrate Christmas Eve and Christmas. Let's call a truce on that day and celebrate our Savior. That is amazing to me. You had Germans, British, French. So they had a ceasefire agreement just for Christmas, 1914. That common ground caused them to come together and actually do what? Talk to each other. To actually come together and talk to each other. Here's a photo. This is an artist's depiction of that time. You can read the history. A lot of things went on in that one day. They came together. They shared food together. They told stories together. They even played games together. Somebody got out a little football and they played like soccer. What we call soccer. People in South Africa call it football. We know the difference in football and soccer here. But they played games together. They shared with one. They shared food and resources and smokes and things like that for that whole day. With their weapons on the ground, it changed them. It actually changed them. Here's an actual photo of that time where these men came together. You can see the different nationalities by their military outfits, and it changed them. When they left that day, when the truce was to be ended by the end of Christmas Day, 1914, what happened was they didn't pick their arms up and shoot at each other. They couldn't pull the trigger. They couldn't kill each other. They couldn't afterwards shoot one another. And their commanders saw this happening, and they had to change some rules. They had to put some rules in play and say, listen, if we have a truce, you cannot fraternize with the enemy. You cannot go out there and see them face to face, because you can't get to know who you hate, because you probably would not kill him if you had an opportunity. They came away from there changed. Even the commanders had to reassign much of these soldiers out there on those trench warfare, on those front lines, and put them in other places because they couldn't pull the trigger on someone they had just had a time with Christmas Day and celebrated Jesus with. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So what they call this, it's been known as, and you can go read it, it's the Christmas Truce of 1914. This really happened. This really happened, and throughout the papers in London, throughout the newspapers, and they showed photos and stories of how they came together, and they laid down their arms and spent time together as people worshiping God. And you know what I'm seeing today? What I want you to understand is we're living in similar times, you and I. This is something that we need to be aware of as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in similar times, maybe not with guns and weapons, but we have people entrenched in their own positions, and there is so much more ammo being hurled at other people from trench warfare, and we many times will call, I see it on social media. People are just, they're not coming eye to eye. They can hurl ammo at other people and hurling it over in other people's trenches and damaging other people, not looking eye to eye, and it's like trench warfare. That's going on in our world today through social media. And people, they make comments about things and they hurl things at ugly people as if they weren't a real person. Have you seen this on social media? I mean, people are attacking each other. They're entrenched in their ideologies and their thoughts. And I think about the politics today where people are attacking each other simply because of politics, and you've never looked eye to eye anybody, you've never communicated with them, you've never looked at for common ground. You know, and I look back and I read about how many people were killed in World War I. I mean, to me, it's astounding. Coming up through the Vietnam War era and even the Korean conflict and the war there and how many thousands of people lost their lives. And I look at World War I where there's millions of people who have lost their lives at that time. And I think about those 16 million. And I think, well, New York City is 8.3 million. If we look at the Dallas-Fort Worth, Arlington area where about 2 million people reside, that's still not how many people were killed in that war. I mean, it's we need to be aware of, we need our young people to be aware of all the things that have happened in our world, World War I, World War II. But I'm saying to you today as a church that we need to open our eyes and look around and think about how many people, how many Christians, have lost themselves because of trench warfare, have lost their desire, their passions, as if they were even dead and non-existent because of all the attacks on one another. How many people have we lost in the trenches of personality conflicts, of offense, of lack of forgiveness? How many people have been lost around us that don't even serve God anymore, not even in church, as if they were dead? Are y'all with me? I think about those things. I think, God, those are real things. What I'm saying to you today is the devil is using these situations to steal, kill, and destroy, and we need to be waking up as the church. We need to wake up as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that through the political realm that's happening, I believe that the lethargy that's been in the church since the 90s is beginning to dispel. The church is beginning to realize we need to stand up and be the church. And we need to be aware about what happens in church life, not just coming to church, but in church life, and how many people are being lost because of a type of trench warfare. I mean, the things that I read people saying to one another is just so surprising to me. It's like being killed by friendly fire, man. We're supposed to be on the same side. We're actually killing one another, trying to. And you know what? This has happened throughout humanity. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, if you read the book of Corinthians, both the letters to the Corinthian church, I mean, listen, wait a minute, listen. The Corinthian church, they had it going on. They had it going on. I mean, Paul introduced into that letter to them and said, man, you guys, you come behind in no gift. I mean, they knew how to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were flowing in God and walking in faith. He said, but yet, I got a bone to pick with you. You guys are disputing. You guys are arguing. You guys are quarreling. You're fighting with one another. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. One translation said it's destructive conflict. You're hurting people. He said, you are acting like mere unchanged men. I can't share the things I want to share with you that were spiritual. I got to talk to you like mere carnal men because you're fighting with one another. Entrenched in their own positions, striking out at other people. Wow. If it happened to the Corinthians, who's to say it couldn't happen to us? Are y'all with me? Oh, man. So I read all these things, and we're supposed to be on the same side, and no one wants to change their position. What's happening is we're polarizing our hearts toward one another. In churches standing against each other. I'm against you. There's a competitive spirit that's about the churches today, and we're on the same side. Are y'all with me? Yeah, this means yes. Okay. Amen. We got denominations that hate the independents, the charismatics against them, against the Pentecostal, and we're entrenched in one another. And you know what? We all serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We call Jesus Lord. And we're combating one another, and we shouldn't be. This ought not to be. What we need to do is come out of our trenches. What we need to do is call a truce and have fun together, play ball together, eat and play games together, celebrate the Savior together because we're on the same team. What we ought to do is have a Christmas truce of 2019, shouldn't we? Around the world. It begins in the church. How do we do that? See, a truce is a suspension in the fight. It's a catalyst when you call a truce to put your weapons down. For this to happen, someone has to be like that one person who stepped out in courage on the battlefield between the trenches and said, let's call a truce and find common ground. Someone has to take the first step and find common ground, and that's Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I want you to hear this, and it's not about just church world. It's about your family. It's about your relationships. It's about your marriages. When you find yourselves entrenched against one another, someone has to take the first step toward calling a truce. No one wants to take the first step, and that's why we're still locked into what we're doing. But a second thing for this to happen, you got to be willing to drop your weapons. You got to set down your ideologies. And let me give you the definition of ideology, and you'll see that so much of this takes place in our world today, you and I, and what we do, even in our marriage relationships. It's a set of ideas that form one's aims, expectations, and actions. These ideas may or may not have any factual basis. If you've been married over a year, how many of you, did any of y'all argue or anything in marriages? Is anybody? I know I'm getting out on touchy ground here. I'm on thin ice sometimes. You know, I was just telling first service, I said, Kathy and I don't fight. I don't fight with dynamite. I am not going to light that fuse and get blown up, man. But we have had some good disagreements. And there's times when we have been in those argumentative places and then realize, what are we even fighting about? We're all standing our ground. I'm standing my ground. I am not backing down. Man don't back down from woman, you know. A woman don't back down from man. And ideology, I don't know. But there's probably no basis in it. How many people in the church world, in churches, are combative with one another and they've forgotten why they're even mad at each other? You know, since Kathy and I have been here 14 years plus, I can remember early on those first few months here as we began to have church. And I remember someone right down here in this area, a couple of ladies. And I looked down through toward the end of the service, and these two ladies, probably in their 40s or something like that, they're embracing, tears are flowing down their face. They're crying and weeping and holding and embracing each other, where in a year before they despised one another. They hated one another. And someone took a first step and they let it all go. And then God brought such a healing. It's like, man, why are we combating? Why are we fighting each other? We should be on common ground. It's absolutely amazing when you see this take place. And then, you know, what you've got to do is focus on what unites us. We have differences, but man, we don't have to be hateful to one another. I don't agree with everything that Kathy thinks and does and says, you know. I don't agree at times when she tells me to take the trash out. I have to take it out right now. So, but it ain't worth fighting about. Amen. I mean, that seems small, but some of the people that you're butting heads with, think about that. Why aren't we doing it? Let's find common ground. And you know what happens when you do that? You will leave changed. You will not be the same person. When you step out and take that initiative and you lay it all down and you set aside all of the weapons and you find what unites us, man, you will leave there changed. We've got to allow healing to come into our hearts. Be the one stepping out in courage. You know, I want to share with you something today and look at the differences between resolution and reconciliation. And think about these things. You know, resolution is you keep trying to work it out. You keep trying to figure out who did what. You know, the world looks at it this way, that there has to be conflict resolution. That's declaring a winner and a loser, usually. You did this wrong and you did that wrong and I did this and et cetera. And you compromise and there's usually a winner and a loser. I mean, there's a solution, accommodation, settling of a problem or controversy. And listen, when you have trouble with someone else in the church, someone else in your life, you can try to resolve it. You can go by the world's way and do conflict resolution, try to resolve it, but it's going to be like World War I. For them, it took 4 years and millions of lives to do it. Someone is going to die in the process. Relationships are going to be lost when you start pointing the finger. You did this, you did that, etc. And that's the way you're going to solve it? But see, the Bible has a different way of resolving our problems. The Bible has a different way of making things happen that are so much better for both of us. Are you with me? You don't resolve conflict, you reconcile it. To reconcile is to bring it back together, to bring the balance to zero. I don't know how many of you actually budget. I don't know if you budget your household income or you budget a business or you work on the budget, that sort of thing. How many of you know that the end of the year, sometimes you don't meet your budget in certain areas? And what do? You go in there and you reconcile your budget. What does that mean? You brought it to zero and start again. If I had a department in the church that they had a budget like your youth department, and they didn't meet their budget, you know, okay, we're going to give you a shot. We're going to do it again. We're going to take it to zero, and you're starting fresh. Then you see, you reconcile your budget to zero and start with a fresh balance. Balance the whole thing. Bringing two parties back together, not by resolving the problem, but by reconciling the parties and starting over. That's the difference. Listen, if you get nothing else today, when we're talking about reconciliation, going back to zero, bringing the balance, that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what he did for me. That's what he did for us. He brought our balance to zero. You know, when Jesus looked at the mess in my life, and it was a mess, you know what he did? He didn't discuss my sin with me. He forgave my sin. He didn't discuss my shortcomings with me. He cleansed me of my sin. He took it away. It's like he said, I'm going to reconcile the account, and you're going to get a do-over. You get a do-over. I get a fresh start with God. And folks, I'm telling you, I don't know if you're like me, but you, if you're honest, you're all like me. You've messed up since you gave your life to Jesus. We've all goofed up, made a mistake, sinned, did a big piece of stupid. And I'm so grateful for the heart of God who says, Stan, if you'll come to me and you'll ask for forgiveness, I'll be faithful and just, I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's a do-over. And maybe some of you in here today, I mean, your heart, you feel like, man, I'm here because my family member's here. I'm here because somebody drug me here. I'm here because it's the thing to do, and I've got to. But you know that your heart has been distant with God, and you feel like there's a conflict there, and maybe you're the person who needs a do-over. Lord, I've messed up. I've goofed up. Man, nobody knows you like you. I mean, nobody knows me like me. And I look, you know, I think, oh, yeah, man, I showed up my suit. I like my tie. I look good. But you don't know what's in the inside. There's times I've been attending church, and I'm going to church, and I don't miss a service. Back in a time when I was working out in the world, and I didn't miss a service, but I was backslidden in heart. I was conflicted in heart. I was in battle against God in my heart, and I needed a do-over. And God gave me a do-over. Cleanse my heart. And that's what he'll do for you. God wants to bring your heart balance to zero, to start afresh, to start anew today, this day. Go to Ephesians, the second chapter with me. Look in verse 14. We'll read this together. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. Christ has brought peace to us. Peace with God, peace with one another. But you know what? I'm taking it further than that. He's brought peace in my marriage, in my life, in my heart. Christ made that available to me. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Oh, praise God that he welcomed us in as well. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his own death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. Listen, hostilities in your life today can be put to death, can be dealt with, can be done away with. I'm praying for hostilities in my own family be dealt with, be taken away. Start at zero. Start it fresh. Amen. I'm believing that through Jesus, God brings our balance to zero and reconciles our account. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Praise God! God has reconciled the world to himself. Every man, woman, and child ever breathing, ever gone onto this earth, God has paid the price for them to come back to him. All you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is receive it, and the manifestation will happen in your life. You have a God-given, blood-bought right to be right with God. Your account to be balanced with God. You and God in right standing. Oh, man, that just turns my crank and gets my motor started, man. You have the right. And you know what he's done? He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Every person that you would encounter when you leave this building, when you go through this week, when you go through this year, every person you encounter, God has provided reconciliation for them and God. And God gave you the message. God gave you the encouragement that they could have. God gave you the answer that they could have to be reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. Start at zero. It's all forgiven, son. It's all forgiven, daughter. I've redeemed you. I've bought you back. Oh, you know what? Not only the heathen out there in the world, but every Christian that you encounter in church this next year, you have a message in your heart that says, God has reconciled you to himself. That almost seems odd in the church world, doesn't it? But we are walking it out. We mess up. We goof up. We need to realize that God has put our account at zero through Jesus Christ. Praise God. And you know what? You can do this with others as well in your life. I believe that when we are reconciled to God, he gives us the power to reconcile with others. You can do this. You know, wait. Pastor, you mean I just got to drop it? They've been shooting at me. I just got to drop it? Well, you could try to do it, resolve it, but there could be casualties. You get someone else said, you need to admit you're wrong and let's make some concessions here, and then you and I can be on the right team again. You and I can see eye to eye. Yeah, you can come over to my house and eat if you admit how bad you were and how wrong you were. Come on now. How many families do that? How many people do that? Now, I'm not saying there won't be discussions and counseling and things like that, but you'd do better to reconcile a problem rather than to resolve a problem. You know, when God reconciles your life and he does this great miraculous thing in your life, I believe that it's a trickle-down effect in your world, in your life. And you know what? People have said this to me before, and they really have. But, Pastor, you don't know my story. You don't know. Listen, I believe that if God is working in your life, performing miracles in your life, you can do it. God will give you the strength to do it. God will give you the courage and strength to be the first on the battlefield to say, let's call a truce. Let's start over. Let's start over. And listen, I want to encourage you, coming to church is not just about coming to church. It's about coming into a process where God is changing your life. Let me say that again. Coming to church is not about just coming to church. It's about coming and stepping into a process where God is changing your life. And what I want to share with you this morning is that maybe you're that person today that's been battling that. Maybe you've been warring with things in your life and struggling, and I want to encourage you this morning as a pastor, because I could be speaking directly to you. Give God a year of your life. Give God a year of your life and see what he would do in your life. Now, I don't mean just, hear me out now. See, I'm all in, God. Okay, I've run my race the direction I'm running, and it's not so good. And when I say give God a year of your life, I don't mean just come to church and show up. People show up and hide in church. Did you know that? They show up and they hide in church. People come to our church services. You know, if you've got a church that's running 50 people, which Kathy and I have pastored a small church, and then we've pastored a church that averages 450 on a Sunday like ours, you can't hide in a church of 50 people. But 450, you can hide. If you're saying, God, I want to experience your miraculous power working in my life to experience true reconciliation, true peace, I'm all in, God. Then be all in. Come in and become part of a grow team. Get in life groups. Encounter and interact with other people. Give God a year and see what He does in your life. And you'll look back in a year and you'll see the progression of the courage and the strength and the faith and the hope arising in your heart. You'll see your heart change where you can be the one that initiates that truce. Say, I want my family right. And I believe that I can. I believe that God can do that in my life. I believe that God, as He's forgiven me and He has made my life start at zero level again, He can do that in my family. He can do that in my family. 2020 can be a year of reconciliation for you this coming year if you are willing to take that step. So what I'm saying this year is don't just celebrate Christmas. Experience it. Say, God, I'm all in. Let this be a defining moment in my life. Let this be a defining moment in my life. I'm all in. That was the difference in my life between 13 years old and 21 years old. At 13 years old, I had an experience. I had an encounter with God. And I know at that moment, my spirit became alive unto God. I believe I was saved that night. Something changed. But at the age of 21, March 23rd, 1976, I said, Jesus, I'm all in. God, I'm all yours. And all I've wanted to do all these years is to follow Jesus. And I look back and say, I'm not the same man I was at 21. I'm not near as good as what I want to be tomorrow. I want to be so much better. I got a lot of work to do, but I'm not the same person I was. And it takes a commitment. It takes you standing up in courage and say, God, I'm all in. And I want to encourage you, give God a year of your life and see what He can do in your life. Let's stand together.